or something really lively today. Welcome to First Presbyterian Church. We're really glad you're with us today on this fifth Sunday, and we're going to call it our Music Sunday, so things will be a little bit different and a lot the same, so, you know, keep up with us. Be sure you sign the attendance registers at the end of each of the pews and pass them down. We had a birthday yesterday. Sydney's birthday was yesterday, so let's sing happy birthday to Sydney. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Sydney. Happy birthday to you. And the deacons will meet on Wednesday at 5:30. Next Sunday will be our celebration of feast. We will celebrate the Lord's Supper, collect for the food pantry, and have our covered dish luncheon. And this month, what we're going to do, we're going to focus on the food pantry and have what is called, and you've seen it in the news, the Super Bowl of Sharing. Donations of food or money will be taken up for the food pantry. And for the meal, bring a soup or something that goes with soup. It could be salads, it could be desserts, it could be crackers, whatever. And if you forget, just bring whatever. Next Sunday will also be our annual congregational meeting following the luncheon. So we will hear the reports from the various committees. The youth of the church are sponsoring a spaghetti supper on February 13th. It's a Sunday from 6 to 8. Tickets are $7 each for adults and
$5
for 10 and under. There will also be to-go plates available for $7. The proceeds from this will go for summer camp. And I hear that you will be served with waiters and waitresses and manners and everything else. So it'll be worth the $7 for that. February newsletters are in the Narthex. Thank you, Sammy, for getting those together for us. And just a heads-up reminder, on February 9th at 4:30, those that are helping plan the children's musical and Vacation Bible School will meet. So that's still 2 weeks away, but just a heads-up on that one. Now, today's worship, if you've looked at your bulletin, it looks just a little bit different. Most of the responses will be sung as with hymns, and so you're going to have to really follow your bulletin today. Some of them were singing one verse, some were singing two, some were singing all, and so make sure you've got a hymnal and everything. We're celebrating music as a form of worship, and we're going to do this on each of the months that have five Sundays in them. And Lisa said, when the choir numbers, if you feel like singing along, please feel free to join us. They are some that you are familiar with. So let's begin our worship.
Thank you.
stand for the call to worship? Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song, his praise in the assembly of the faithful. Let Israel be glad in its maker. Let the children of Zion rejoice in their king. Please sing hymn 95. To your spirit of wisdom, that we may know how to live as your people. Open our hearts to your spirit of truth, that we may love all your people with a love that speaks of justice, kindness, and radical grace. May this time of worship be authentic and pleasing to you. Amen. Our hymn is number 136, Holy, 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 and we will sing verses 1 and 4.
Holy, holy, holy.
sin. The truth is not in us. Let us confess our sins to God and one another by singing Amazing Grace, hymn number 422. We will sing verses 1, 2, and 3. The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. I declare to you in the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. And let us respond by singing hymn 473, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. We will sing the first verse.
Be seated. And I would like to invite the young people.
have a new musician in our midst. Today, our prayer for illumination is hymn number 480. Open our eyes. We will sing verses 1 and 2, and please remain seated. Listen for the word of God as I read from the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy, chapter 31, verses 14 through 22. And the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, the days approach when you must die. Call Joshua and present yourselves in the tent of meeting that I may commission him." And Moses and Joshua went and presented themselves in the tent of meeting. And the Lord appeared in the tent in a pillar of cloud. And the pillar of cloud stood by the door of the tent. And the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, you are about to sleep with your fathers. Then this people will rise and play the harlot after the strange gods of the land, where they go to be among them. And they will forsake me and break my covenant which I have made with them. Then my anger will be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them and hide my face from them, so that they will say in that day, 'Have not these evils come upon us because our God is not among us?' And I will surely hide my face in that day on account of all the evil which they have done, because they have turned to other gods. Now, therefore, write this song and teach it to the people of Israel. Put it in their mouths that this song may be a witness for me against the people of Israel. For when I have brought them into the land flowing with milk and honey, which I swore to give to their fathers, and they have eaten and are full and grown fat, they will turn to other gods and serve them, and despise me and break my covenant. And when many evils and troubles have come upon them, this song shall confront them as a witness, for it will live unforgotten in the mouths of their descendants. For I know the purposes which they are already forming before I have brought them into the land that I swore to give." So Moses wrote this song the same day and taught it Israel. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
As our response to the reading, let us sing the first two verses of hymn number 345, "Jesus Calls Us." Thanks, Dan.
Thank you.
three people rather tongue-in-cheek asked me if I was going to be singing the sermon. My gift to you is that no, I won't. There's a real reason why I learned to play the piano instead of singing the choir, and people have been grateful for that for a long time. The old story goes that there was a particular lady who sang in the choir faithfully, and she was finally out one Sunday, and she knew there was a problem when people kept saying they thought the organ had been fixed. So I won't do that to you. I know some pastors who have wonderful voices and tend to break out into song in the middle of their sermons, and I won't. Today is, as Susan said, the first of our fifth Sunday music services, and I really hope that they do become another one of our cherished FPC traditions. In addition to the favorite songs and music, using music in ways that we usually don't, the sermons are going to be related in some way to that, because music is both a gift we receive from God and one that we can offer back to God. Because you see, the world doesn't need singing to exist or to work. And if there were no singing, the physical world wouldn't change. And yet, human beings, along with other created things, at one point, Scripture says, when the morning stars all sang together, and Greek philosophers talked about the music of the spheres, that somehow there is music that surrounds us and is in the very air that we breathe. Things sing. And it is an important part of worship. Singing praises to God, singing of God's love and mercy and care for us, is an important part of our life together as a church. And in this congregation particularly, singing has played a very special role. Those of you who have been around for a while know that for years, as this church was without an installed pastor, the music ministry was the most active and vibrant part of this church. And it didn't just happen by accident. It happened because people cared about sacred music and they weren't going to let anything stop them from singing. Lee Marsh retired here and promptly went to work and worked almost till the day he died, making sure that the music and the worship reflected an understanding of who God was. And it's carried on in his family, and we are grateful for that. Now, throughout the Bible, we read about singing praises to God. The word sing appears in the Revised Version, I think, 159 times. There's also song and all of the different variants that you can get. Shows up all over the place about singing. We know some of those stories. But the very first time, interestingly enough, is in Exodus 15. And that was right after the waters of the Red Sea had closed over the Egyptian army as it pursued those fleeing Israelites. And as those waters closed, and the Egyptian army posed no more threat, and they were finally free from their captors, the Israelites stopped, and Moses led the people in song. And following that, Miriam led the women in dancing and rejoicing. Moses' song, "I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. Finally, these people could once again worship the God of Abraham and Isaac. And this song begins to set the tone of what God is going to do for these people. They sang when they found water in the wilderness. And then, just before they entered into the land of promise, just before Moses died, God called Moses into the tabernacle and gave Moses one last job as he handed over the leadership of the people to Joshua. He said, "Moses, write a song." Now, I never thought about Moses as a songwriter. I thought about him as a lawgiver, but I never thought about him much as a songwriter. But God says, write a song. And it's important that you write this song because I know when you're gone, and almost before this generation is gone, people are going to start forgetting about what happened. And so it was not to be a happy, triumphant song, but it was designed for the express purpose of reminding God's people who God was and what God had done for them. Because, like I said, God knew, even before they went across the Jordan, that they or their children or their children's children would forget who had made all of that possible. They would forget the horror of the ancestors' slavery. There would be no one left to tell that story. They would forget the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. That would just be some story that grandma told that you really got tired of listening to. Man, if she tells that story one more time. They would forget all of that. They wouldn't even want to think about it. That was a bad time. This is a good time. Let's celebrate. Let's enjoy what we have. They would forget even the impossible odds that their forebears overcame in claiming the land. God knew that the time would come, he says, when they would be full and grow fat, when they would become intrigued by the gods of the people around them, and begin to think that their God was only one among many. God knew that time would come. So Moses wrote down the song God gave him so that it would be a witness for God to the people. That it would be a call to remembrance, a call to faithfulness to the one true God who had done so much for them, who had called them as God's own people. And the song began, "Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak. And let the earth hear the words of my mouth. May my teaching drop like rain, my speech distill as the dew, as a gentle rain upon the tender grass, as the showers upon the herb. For I will proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to God. Remember the days of old," Moses wrote. "Consider the years of many generations. Ask your father, and he will show you. Ask your elders, and they will tell you." Now, if you want to read the entirety of this song, you can find it in Deuteronomy chapter 32. Verses 1 through 43. for those people who don't like to sing all three verses. Verses 1 through 43. It actually, as I thought about that, I was remembering back in 2000, the city of Galveston commemorated the 100th anniversary of the 1900 storm that destroyed the city. And during that time, they dedicated a monument to the Catholic nuns who attempted to save the children from the orphanage in the storm. And they were all lost. They had moved the orphanage down to, and if you know where Galveston anything is, about where the Walmart is now, they moved the orphanage out there because of the threat of yellow fever. And they thought if they were away from the city and by the ocean breezes, that it would be much more healthy for the children. And as the storm came, they were literally right on the Gulf. They're just a beach between the home and the water. And as the storm got worse, the sisters were worried about losing the children, and so they took clotheslines and tied them together. And each sister had a rope around her waist, and then the children behind them. Only three little boys escaped that because the ropes got twisted and the children and the nuns drowned. But to keep the children from being too afraid, the nuns sang a song called Queen of the Waves. And they sang that as the waters rose higher and higher and as they were all about to drown. And so in commemoration in the year 2000, these nuns were prepared, the descendants, not true descendants, of course, but the followers of these nuns, the ones in the order at the time, were going to sing that song in its entirety. It has about six or seven verses, which would have been all right, except for right about the time they started to sing, a little squall blew up over the Gulf. And it was one of those rainy, rainy, rainy kind of squalls. And we're all standing there getting ready to go to a big luncheon afterwards. And this rain is pouring down and the nuns start to sing. And we think, well, okay, they'll pick up the pace. They'll move along to the last verse. Not those girls. Every verse. Because it was important to them. Because it told a story and it meant that whether or not it rained, and perhaps because it did, that it was important that that story be told in that song. So Moses didn't worry about, gee, will they get tired of singing this? He just wrote it. He said, you need to learn it. All 43 verses. And interestingly enough, that song gets mentioned again in the Bible. In Revelation 15, verses 1 through 3, where John writes, "Then I saw another portent in heaven, great and wonderful, seven angels with seven plagues, which are the last. For with them the wrath of God is ended. And I saw what appeared to be a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who had conquered the beast and its image and the number of its name, standing beside the sea of glass with harps of God in their hands. And they sang the song of Moses, the servant of God." So this song of God's deliverance, of God's care for us, literally arcs across Scripture. From the Exodus to the final judgment, that song encompasses God's people. And how many of us even knew it was there? I mean, it's in Deuteronomy. Who reads Deuteronomy, right? How many of us knew? I didn't. I never particularly paid any attention to it. Sing a song that gives witness to God, to who God is and to what God has done for us. Now, not all the songs in our hymnals do that. Although I think the Green Hymnal does a good job of those things. And the truth, beloved, is that even some songs which we may dearly love for the memories associated with them evoke a questionable theology. They just do, especially some of those golden oldies from the Broadman hymnal so many of us grew up with. You know who you are and you know what I'm talking about. And if I want to make my cradle Presbyterian theologian husband cringe, all I have to do is start to sing some of the church songs that I learned as a child. Because, you see, he has a theory about judging the theological correctness or incorrectness of a song. And that is, if you've got a song that has the name Jesus in it, and you can take that name out and put the name Fred in there, and it doesn't change the meaning of the song, you've got a bad song. So, remember that. Use the Fred test the next time you're curious. Now, he and I don't always agree on this, but I have come to realize he has a point. I never will forget the first time my son came to one of the worship services where David was preaching. It was the first time he'd ever been in a Presbyterian service after growing up Southern Baptist and attending one of the large Baptist churches in Dallas that had about a 350-member choir. After church, Greg pulled me aside and he says, "Mother," he says, "if you ever want any young people in here, you're going to have to do something about that music." But I've grown to love it. And some of the old songs, even though they're a little draggy, even along, though they're not one that you go, yeah, it's got a good beat and it's easy to dance to, the theology of what it says is so powerful. And when we sing those songs, we remember. Now, maybe you're wondering at this point, does it really make any difference? Is this just some hobby horse the preacher has? And for those of you who don't know, the Book of Order gives the pastor the responsibility of picking the hymns. Now, occasionally I will punt and say, "Susan, they're yours." But we try to pick hymns that tie in with the service. We try to pick hymns that are coherent. And there are some hymns that I usually won't use simply because I'm going, that really doesn't say things as well as I would like for them to be said. But I really do believe hymns make a difference. The music that we listen to makes a difference in our lives. I discovered that one day as I was driving down the freeway listening to Wagner and it's the Ride of the Valkyrie. And I am cutting in and out of traffic and zipping along and I am right with those girls riding through the sky, taking no prisoners. And when I put hymns on, I actually drive better. I'm a nicer person. Because somehow that brings me into a different place. There's a group in Austin now that actually goes out if you have someone who has a terminal illness and you can contact these people and they will go out and sing to that person. Sing their favorite songs. There's a wonderful book written by a woman who was with her mother as her mother died. And the book is called Singing Mother Home. When her mother couldn't talk anymore, she sat there and she sang the old hymns. And David's mother, when she was going through the time, when she heard the hymns, she was much more restful. It's important. What we sing is important. Our Christian hymns should give a true witness to God, just like that very first hymn that Moses wrote. And I know know that's tricky. I know sometimes I catch myself humming a catchy tune and then, duh, I realize that when I listen to the words, they're actually reinforcing bad theology. And sometimes it's because it's a works righteousness idea, or how religion is a private affair between me and Jesus, and there's not much about responsibility to others. It doesn't take a trained theologian to spot the problems in a lot of popular religious music, although I will admit the training tends to make one more aware of some of the more subtle problems. John Calvin was so concerned that contemporary hymns might not be theologically correct, even 500 years ago, that he insisted that only the Psalms be sung. And I have heard some so-called Christian songs that make me think once again that perhaps Calvin had something there. Let this song be a witness for me to the people. And as I said, I've never paid any particular attention to that story before. I mean, I was ready for him to stop talking and get across the Jordan and get into the Promised Land, because it's much more interesting once you get there. But I think it's an important story. Our songs, whether or not we intend them to be, are witnesses. And so they should speak as truly of God and our relationship to God as possible. Beware of "God likes me best," or "God only loves certain people," or "I can be a Christian all by myself" songs. Beware of those. When Moses finished reciting his song to all Israel, he said to them, "Take to heart all the words I have solemnly declared to you this day, so that you may command your children to obey carefully all the words of the law." They are not just idle words for you. They are your life. By them, you will live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to possess. The songs we sing as God's people should never be just idle words. They should be, in some way or another, important. A true witness to God, like "Holy, Holy, Holy," or a true witness to our relationship to God, like "Great is thy faithfulness," or how that relationship affects our relationship to others. One of my favorites, "There's a wideness in God's mercy." "Come, let us sing to the Lord, you saints of his. Praise his holy name. And in our singing, let our thanks be to God." Let us stand and say what we believe using the words from the blue hymnal, the Apostles' Creed, page 14. "I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen." You may be seated. And I invite you to pray with me as I give voice to our prayers. gracious and loving God, we come before you this morning aware of the joy that you give us through song, the joy that we are able to express in singing. And so we give you thanks for music, for voices, whether or not they are beautiful and melodic, but voices that so often are so precious to us. As we remember grandmother singing, parents singing to us, a beloved one standing next to us in church singing the praises of God. We give you thank yous for those memories, for those experiences. We know that not all songs can be happy ones, and we thank you for giving us songs that comfort and strengthen us in times when we are fearful, in times when we are sick, in times where we confront the challenges of this life. We give you thanks for the comfort of your spirit that often comes on wings of song. We ask now that you watch over and bless, particularly those who are ill this day, those who face danger, who know not where the next meal will come from, or whether or not they will survive the day. And we thank you for the gifts of safety and health and family and food. Watch over and bless us as we attempt to be your people in this time and in this place. And as we lift our prayers together using the words taught to us by your Son, our Lord, who taught us to pray saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and give us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
And now let us return to God our tithes and our offerings.
Precious memories, unseen angels sent from somewhere to my soul.
Precious memories, unseen angels.
stillness of the midnight, precious sacred scenes unfold.
Of our lives in places we often fail to recognize as blessing. Help us have eyes to see and hearts to understand the depth of your love and blessing. Today we give out of that blessedness, dedicating ourselves to lives of justice and love, giving all that we are and all that we have to bring about your beloved community here and now. Amen. Our closing hymn is number 51, How Great Thou Art. We'll sing verses 1 and 4.